Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Great to see you. I'm excited for this year ahead. The elders, we've got faith. We're going to do a series through the book of Exodus, which is going to start either next week or the week after. And we're going to trust God to move amongst our people this year. Amen? And we're going to trust God to move in Pretoria. And we're going to trust God for miracles. And we're going to trust God for salvation.
Amen.
And we're going to trust God for men and women to make decisions for Christ. Amen? And to get your lives in order and to feel God's Spirit upon you and to see favor in the workplace and to extend the kingdom of God wherever we are. Amen? And so many years ago, it's my fifth year here now, I spoke about the ships of 3CI. And God spoke to me one day many years, probably 10 or 12 years ago, about the church being a fleet of ships. If you've heard it, it'll just be a reminder to you, but I want to remind us about what we're going to give ourselves to this year. And I see the church as a fleet of ships.
Beautiful.
And we're going to explain those. The first one is worship. Second one is sonship. The third one is discipleship. The fourth one is stewardship. The fifth one, fellowship. Sixth one, partnership. Seventh one, leadership. And the eighth one, friendship. And so you're not just coming here to attend on a Sunday. That's just a very small part of the ship. Worship is not the singing of songs. Worship is giving God priority over every single aspect of our lives. And so if you're a doctor with a broken body on your operating table whose bones are disjointed and you're taking a prosthesis of some kind and putting bones together with the hands that God has given to you and the skill that God has given to you, in that very moment you're worshiping God. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, had a little sign above their sink. It says, 3 times a day, we worship at this altar. As they washed the dishes, they worshiped God and praised Him and did it in a way that was honoring to Him. And we have to make sure in Pretoria we don't separate the singing of songs on Sunday from the way we talk to our wife on Thursday. It's exactly the same thing. Amen? And so, friends, the fleet of ships, ship number one, worship. It says this, therefore, Romans chapter 12, therefore, so something's gone before, therefore I urge you, brothers, strong word, in view of God's mercy, say in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Say, offer my body as a living sacrifice. This is a spiritual. Say spiritual. In Greek, that word is logikos, where we get our word logical. This is a logical act of worship. We're not kissing our brains goodbye. We're going to put our body on the line and we're going to think it through because of what Jesus has done. We're going to actually think it through and make everything in our lives count. This is a spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Give the guy a little nudge next to you and say, you belong to me. And I belong to you. And you know the amazing thing with the church? We've got a couple of armpits, a few tonsils. One body, many parts. One body, many parts. The eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the leg, I don't need you. We all need each other. One body, many parts. Amen? And so God starts to knit us together. Just a few things around worship, friends. The first thing we see here, in view of God's mercy. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of ever watching a play called Les Miserables. Pronounced well, hey? I'm not French. But you might have watched the movie, and if some of you have been overseas, you would have gone to watch the play called Les Miserables or Les Mis. It's an incredible story of a man called Jean Valjean, who's a convict who's in jail, and he finishes his sentence for stealing, and he gets released into the streets of Paris. And when you got released, on your ID document, they stamped it to say you're a convict. And so you would walk around to all the different innkeepers, and you would say, could I stay tonight? And they would look at your ID book, and they say, no, we don't want a convict in our home. Thank you very much. And for 4 days, Jean Valjean walks around the streets of Paris with nowhere to stay. And eventually he knocks on the door of a bishop's house. And the bishop lets him in and feeds him a meal. And the bishop goes to sleep, and Jean Valjean waits until the bishop goes to sleep. And as the bishop falls asleep, Jean Valjean stands up and he goes into his dining room and he searches through all his treasure and he takes all his silver, steals all his silver cutlery, all his silverware, takes it and runs back onto the streets of Paris. And the police catch him in the middle of the night and say, where's your ID document? He said, there's my ID. He says, you're a convict. Where did you get all this silver from? And by the ears, they lead him back to the bishop's house, and they knock on the door in the middle of the night. And as the bishop opens the door, the police said, we have got the man who stole your silver. And the bishop takes his two silver candlesticks, and he says, Jean Valjean, you forgot to take these. And in that moment, with the mercy of God hitting Jean Valjean, his life changes completely, and for the rest of his life, he takes that mercy and starts to do good all around the city of Paris in view of God's mercy. You see, friends, when we realize that at that very moment when we should be declared guilty, Jesus declares us free for that reason and that reason alone, whether you're doing an operation or a court case as a lawyer or a class as a teacher, we do it all because of the mercy of God. We worship Him extravagantly in view of God's mercy. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, somehow you think, well, one day we're going to qualify or we're going to graduate from this truth and actually move on to deeper truths. No, the truth that sustains all worship is in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. I offer my body. Say, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. I was reading a story of an Anglican minister in England who was taking up an offering. And they sent the plates around, and there was a little 10-year-old boy on the aisle, and he was panicking as he saw this plate come around, and he pulled out of his pocket a snotty handkerchief, a conker. You know what a conker is? It's like a chestnut. You drill a little hole through it, and then you play conkers. I don't know if any of you have done that. Afrikaans speel ons klei laities, en Engeland speel hulle conkers. It's like a little chestnut on a string, and you... This snotty hanky and a conker, and in this pocket he had a rusty knife and a piece of string. And he looked at these things, and he thought, I can't give these to Jesus. So he put them back in his pocket. And when the plate came past, he held the plate. And he eventually put the plate on the floor. And he stood on top of the plate. And the man taking up the offering said, now what? He said, I offer my body as a sacrifice to God. God doesn't want your 10% tip on a Sunday, friend. He wants your body as a living sacrifice. He wants 24 hours of your day. He wants the way you treat your wife. He wants the way you treat your ex-husband. He wants the way you do operations on bodies that are broken. He wants the way you prepare a court case for somebody who's guilty. He wants that as a living sacrifice. That's how we worship God. Amen? And if we read the scripture in Romans chapter 12, you can give a checklist of how you worship God. Number one, you have a very honest opinion of yourself. It says, I don't think of myself more highly than I ought. Number two, it says, I devote myself to my brothers. When I worship God properly, I actually look after my brothers. Number three, it says, I actually look after my enemies too. And number four, if you work for a boss, it says you know how to submit to authority. One of the greatest ways that you can worship God is not sing songs on Sundays, but minister to your unsaved boss who treats you badly. You treat him well. It's a great act of worship. Amen? I want to tell you, paying e-tolls is another great act of worship. And I'm telling you, And every time I go through that toll booth, I say to my kids, listen to the music playing. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. The Bible says you must submit to your authorities. We can sing songs on Sundays with our hands lifted up high while we break every rule in our land from taxes to e-tolls. This is a year, friends, of worship. We worship God with our whole bodies in spirit and in truth. We worship Him not just on Sundays, but on Mondays and Thursdays, on operating tables and courtrooms and classrooms, the way we study for our exams, the way we represent God in the places that He sent us. Amen. Number two, sonship. Sonship. I think it's the greatest message of the whole Bible, and when you've heard me say this many times, but when the Bible says son, He means daughter too. Girls never got an inheritance. So when God calls a woman son, He doesn't mean you exclude it as a woman. He's basically saying you get an inheritance just like the firstborn son. This is what it says in Hosea chapter 11. When he's talking about Exodus, Luke chapter 3 tells us that Adam was a son of God. He messed it up. God gives him a second chance. In Exodus chapter 4, he says, Israel is my firstborn son. In Hosea, it says this. It says, I led you like a son. I bent down and led you with cords of human kindness. Wow. Imagine that, eh? I bent down. So God comes down to my level. I bent down. And I led you with cords of human kindness. Your dad was a tough guy, eh? He was a hard man, eh? Treated you harshly, eh? And so you don't know what it means to be a true son. And so God comes and shows you what it means as a father. He bends down and leads you with cords of human kindness, gentle with you, kind to you, gracious to you. That's sonship. Solomon, son of God, messes it up. Jesus, the son of God. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? It says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I am not made a slave again to fear. When you understand sonship, friends, you and I will live with no fear in this nation. It doesn't matter if Steinhoff crashes, if the JSE crashes, if the government crashes. It doesn't matter if the EAF go into Menland Center and trash H&M stores, because our worth and our security and our goodness and our strength is not determined by our government. It's not determined by economics. It's determined by our sonship. And I trust that more and more people in this church can understand what it truly means to be a son of God. Friends, I believe. The Bible says in Romans 8, it says the world is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. It's waiting. Galatians chapter 4 says, the Spirit of God testifies with my spirit that I'm the son of God. I keep saying to the young people in this church, the moment that you get disliked on Facebook, remember that God likes you. The moment that you get pushed off Instagram, remember that God likes you. And the moment that you get fired from your job for incompetence, at that moment the Spirit of God testifies with my spirit that I am the Son of God. It is not dependent on external circumstances. It is not dependent on financial well-being. My devotions this year have been, this week, this holiday, have been throughout the book of Isaiah. And it says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. And in those days, friends, like in Pretoria East, you get your credibility from where you live and what car you drive and what business you have. In those days, a woman got her credibility from how many children she had. But Isaiah 53 is the sacrifice that Christ makes. And when you understand the depth of Christ's sacrifice, Isaiah 53, then barren women who had absolutely no social standing in that day and age could sing at the top of their voices, because their worth was not dependent on whether they had children or not. Their worth was dependent on the sacrifice that Christ paid. And so we want to have a year where barren women sing. And if you continue in that scripture, there's a man called a eunuch who's had his testicles cut off, who's completely barren. It says, to that eunuch man, I will give a name better than sons and daughters. And so the gospel turns the whole thing around, friends. It turns it upside down. And we don't live with the standards of the world. We live with the standards of the scriptures. Amen? Number one, worship. Number two, sonship. Number three, discipleship. Not lacquer, this one. Just put that little list up if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 28 says, go into all the world and make disciples. Say disciples. baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I had the privilege this morning of baptizing my 13-year-old boy in my swimming pool at home. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and teach them to obey. Say obey. You see, discipleship, friends, is not about knowing God. Discipleship is about obeying God. And discipleship is one of the key ships of this church. I've told you this many times. I have 5 trees outside of my house planted by the developer who's here. Same size tree, same garden. One is 1.5 meters high. One is 2.5 meters high. The other one is 1 meter high. The other one is 4 meters high. And the other one is about 3.5 meters high, planted at the same time with the same wind and the same sun and the same rain. The only thing is different I can imagine is the condition of the soil. And so we've got to give ourselves to discipleship. This is what George Barna says discipleship is. Number one, passion. I remember as a young man, 21 years old, when I just got saved, I was sitting at a Sharks rugby match when the Sharks used to win. It was a long time ago. I remember sitting there looking at 35,000 people shouting at 30 sweaty men with a pigskin ball, and I thought, how can we be so passionate about this thing and not lay down our lives for Christ? Passion, depth. Objective is to plumb the depths of the faith and to own it. I pray we grow this maturity, reaching the highest potential of Christ. Practice, not only knowing, but being spiritually mature. Practice God. Practice tithing for your first time in your life. Practice it. Practice going to the nations. Practice lifting up your hands for the first time. Practice it. Process. It's not a destination, but a journey. Interactive, it's done in community, not isolation, and that's really difficult. Because we're not the same. And so God will deliberately allow somebody different to you to sit next to you and offend you, and it's a process of discipleship which we'll commit ourselves to. Because we have the saying in Afrikaans, soort soek soort, maar nie in die kerk nie. Soort soek 'n ander soort. And God will make sure that interactively we commune with different kinds of people so they can disciple us in the ways of God. Jesus is committed to making us more like Him. And He will use any means, disappointment, offense, being let down, being overlooked, being sidestepped, being not greeted. He will use anything possible to make sure we become like Jesus. Commit yourselves, friends, not just to come and sing some songs on Sunday, but commit yourself to a process where you become more like Jesus during the course of the year, through the Word, through interaction, through home groups, through travel. Amen? It's multifaceted, and unfortunately, it's lifelong. I don't know if I told you, I think I had a business meeting at the end of last year down at my dad's business. I phoned the guy on Wednesday. And I said, are you sure you can make it on Thursday morning? Because I had a meeting here on Thursday afternoon. He said, yes, I can make it. I'll see you there at 8 o'clock on Thursday morning. It's 350 kilometers. So 4 o'clock on Thursday morning, I got in my car. I drove down all the way, 3 kilometers short of our business. I got a phone call from the man in Durban to say, hey, Rory, sorry, I can't make it. I was preaching on Psalm 23 that Sunday. The Lord is my shepherd. And I tell you, when I drove home, I thought God had to put me on an 8-hour journey of patience to deal with some stuff inside of my heart, because He's committed to the process of discipleship and He'll use any means possible, even 8 hours in a car by yourself. Amen? You with me? Number 4, I've got 9 minutes to do the next lot, so I won't go over time. Stewardship, say stewardship. If you want to look at some scriptures, you can look at Genesis chapter 14. God says to Abraham, Abraham, be blessed by God Most High, Creator. That word is possessor. In the Greek word, that word, in Hebrew word, that word is owner. Owner of the whole earth. be blessed by God Most High, owner of the whole earth. And the next verse says, and Abraham tithed. He didn't ask for money, he just tithed. His response to God who owns everything was that he tithed. In Matthew chapter 25, it says this, Jesus called three men and he entrusted, say entrusted. He entrusted them with talents, some 5 talents, some 2 talents, some 1 talent. And then he went away. He came back later and said, what have you done with the talent? The man with 5 talents said, I have 5 more. The man with 2 talents said, I have 2 more. The man with 1 talent said, I've buried it. You see, friends, we are stewards, as Adrian said. We are not owners of our resources. We are stewards of our resources. And stewardship is one of the great ships of the local church. You have been entrusted, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, you've been entrusted with a set of skills and gifts and abilities and opportunities that God will give you, you will have to give an account to God for. And you heard me say this many times. Time, every one of us gets 24 hours in a day. How you use it, God will, he will call us to an account. Our talents. I think I have a 2-talent speaking gift. I said to the elders this year, I want to give myself to preaching. I want to give myself to studying. I want to give myself to improving myself. I want to go on preaching courses. I went on a preaching course at the end of last year from a man much younger than me, and I learned a lot because I want to take my 2 talents and I want to sow it. And by the end of the year, I want to be a 4-talent preacher. And the end of next year, I want to be an 8-talent preacher. And the end of next year, I want to be a 16-talent preacher, because we have to be responsible for the gift that God has given to us. And some of you got artistic gifts, and some of you got flying gifts. You know how to fly aeroplanes. You know how aeroplanes work. You know how the aerodynamics of them work. And so God speaks to you whenever he brings a new aeroplane into the fleet. He uses you, Johan, because you have a gift of flying. Steward it well. Steward it well. And you, doctor, have got a gift to look after people. Incredible gift. And not only do you have the gift of knowledge that you've learned over many, many years, but you've got a gift of compassion. And you've got a gift that actually looks after underprivileged people as well. And so God is going to bless your practice over and over and over again, because you've taken your talent, doctor, and you've sowed it, and God has given you 2 more, and he's going to give you another 2 more, and another 2 more, and another 2 more, and another 2 more, so because you are faithful with the gift that God has given to you. Some of you've got music gifts. Some of you've got voice gifts, and some of you've got serving gifts. And some of you've got gifts to make coffee. Steward them well. Steward them well. Amen? Amen. Number whatever. Fellowship. Say fellowship. Acts chapter 2 says this. They devoted themselves. Say they devoted themselves. Oh, that's very... What a great year. They devoted themselves. Say they devoted themselves. You see, the church leaders don't have to devote people. They devoted themselves. The number one church in the world is the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Say fellowship. 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 They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They devoted themselves. Fellowship. The best definition I can give you of fellowship is 2 fellows in 1 ship. Profound. I used to row when I was at school. We rowed in the interprovincial in the Buffalo River in the East London Harbor. And when you row, the 8 of you in a boat, you've got a coxswain who sits in the front, and he just shouts, and you find your rhythm, and you just go. And when you start going, that thing just absolutely starts flying that boat. And if you can't get your oar out in time, so you've got 8 guys who are pulling hard. If you can't get your oar out in time, you flick it here, and you push it forward. If you can't flick it in time, your oar catches underneath you and pull you straight out of the boat. It's called catching a crab. That's what it's called. And I remember in the Buffalo River rowing, and the next minute we just saw this head bobbing in the river. You see, friends, God wants us in fellowship. He wants us to row together. He wants us to row together. And if we're out of sync, we just catch a crab and just God chucks us out the boat. That same word, number 6, that same word gets used in Philippians chapter 1. It says, I thank God for the partnership. Say partnership. The partnership from the first day until now. We are in part, the day God added you to this church, the Bible says God adds us to the church. We become partners of this church, financial partners, missional partners. So when a trip goes to Mozambique, don't be an audience. Partner with them. pay for a tank of petrol. Give them a box of lunch bars. Remember them in your prayers. And as we go into a building project, partner with us. I don't want to have to devote people. I don't want to have to market things. We're partners. We're in fellowship together. That word fellowship is community and generosity. And it's all mixed up. It's the word koinonia. It's a very deep word. Number 7. For time's sake, one of my ways I'm going to invest in preaching is to keep the time. So all you guys with ADD, ek sien vir jou daar Willem. Ek's amper klaar my maat, moenie worry nie. 2.5 minute dan ons is klaar. Ja. Lekker, né? Leadership. Leadership. Everything in this whole world rises and falls on leadership. Everything. Mugabe, leader of Zimbabwe, it goes one way. Zuma, leader of South Africa, it goes another way. Trump, leader of America, it goes another way. God is looking for godly leaders to stand up and do what God has called them to do. Some of you are not called to lead in the church. You come to the church to be inspired, to be filled, to be resourced, to be refreshed, and to be sent out to lead where God has called you to lead. Some of you are entrepreneurs, some of you are running big businesses, and you come into this environment to become inspired so you can go and lead, and others of you are doing that out there, and God has sent you in here to lead as well. And so I think we've got a lot of retired leaders in this building, church leaders, where God called you to lead his people, but you're sitting on the sidelines. Leadership is one of the ships that God has called us to sail in this fleet. Give yourself to it. And finally, we close. Friendship. In John chapter 2, it says they believed in Jesus. So in other words, they were believers. But the Bible says, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was inside of a man's heart. So you can actually be a believer and Jesus doesn't trust you. You can trust him and he doesn't trust you. And then in John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I now call you, say it, friends. I don't want to do church with strangers. I don't want to do church with servants. I want to do church with friends. I want to do church with friends. And that's why when we have friends come here, we always introduce them because we've got some friends that have been friends for 30 or 40 years. And I'm trusting that when we finish this mission on earth that God has called us to, when we're 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, we'll be on the beaches of Durban and Hermanus and in the retirement villages of Pretoria, and we'll still be friends. That this is not an organization. This is a family. And we're going to break bread together, and we're going to eat together, and we're going to worship together, we're going to sacrifice together, we're going to go on trips together, we're going to pray together, we're going to trust God together, we're going to cry together, we're going to do funerals together, we're going to do weddings together, we're going to do it together. You're not just going to come here on a Sunday and sing songs. That's not worship. We're going to participate in the fleet of ships that God has called us to. Worship, sonship, discipleship, stewardship, fellowship, partnership, leadership, and friendship. May this fleet of ships sail well this year and bless not only the people of this church, but this city, this nation, and way beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.